At Episcopal funerals, funerals in the Episcopal Church, the solemn anthem provides the very first words, the initiating sentiments addressed to all those who have come to mourn and remember someone they have loved. It says this, quote, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives and that at the last he will stand upon the earth. After my awaking, he will raise me up, and in my body I shall see God. I myself shall see, and my eyes shall behold him, who is my friend and not a stranger." Many people likely believe that these are the elegant and poetic words of Archbishop Cranmer or some later prayer book wordsmith. But they are actually the words of the most anguished human in recorded history. They are the words of the biblical Job. They're also our first reading this morning. And it is strange that they are so hopeful. Job utters these words right in the middle of the book of Job, after his family has been killed and his body has erupted in boils and sores, but long before God shows up in person and Job's outlook changes. At chapter 19, Job has been listening to the world's worst best friends tell him incessantly that his misfortune is the result of his own sin. Job responds with a lament that God and the world have humiliated him, injured him, and forgotten him. You ever felt that way? But then in a brief non sequitur that seems to surprise Job as much as it does the reader, Job utters today's words of hope. For just a moment, Job catches a glimpse of a different reality, and it captivates him. He sees it as the really real. And then he says, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last, he'll stand upon the earth. And after my awaking, he will raise me up, and in my body, I shall see God. I myself shall see, and my eyes shall behold him who is my friend and not a stranger." Job has a vision of resurrection, and for just a moment, it changes everything. Resurrection is confusing. But don't you worry, it confuses theologians and pastors and priests just as much as it confuses everybody else. So what is it? Well, most commonly, when we hear the word resurrection in church, especially at funerals, and check yourself on this, when we hear the word resurrection, we unconsciously translate that term to mean heaven. Those we love are gone. But we affirm, again from the prayer book, that, quote, "life is changed, not ended, and when our mortal body lies in death, there is prepared for us a dwelling place in the heavens." The challenge is that heaven is very rarely spoken of in Scripture in that way. And when it is, it's mentioned only fleetingly. It's actually kind of amazing that over the eons we have developed an entire pervasive theology of heaven on such very scanty evidence. It's not that heaven isn't real. It is very much real. Rather, it's that Holy Scripture is clear that heaven is not our final resting place. Our finality is found in resurrection, and heaven ain't it. As I suggested to the Wednesday morning men's Bible study a couple of weeks ago, heaven is more like the United Club at Bush Intercontinental. It's great. It's comfortable, great service, free food and drinks, and the Wi-Fi is stellar. but it's not where you plan to stay forever. The United Club is a way station. It's a place of ease and respite on the journey while we await the joy of our final destination. And in a comprehensive theology of resurrection, that's what heaven is. More recently, we may think of resurrection as some form of miraculous resuscitation, of bringing back to life again that which was dead. But let's remember, in literature and in film, that always goes terribly, horribly wrong. Just think of the various zombie films and television shows of the past generation. I'm not going to go into those here because Canon Callahan has previously preached on them ably and well. But this genre famously began with Mary Shelley's Frankenstein way back in 1818, where through the most advanced science, Victor Frankenstein brings back to life someone cobbled together from various other people's parts. If you have read the book, you know the creature is supposed to be like Adam from the book of Genesis, innocent and pure. But it turns out to be more murderous than the humanity that created it. And it serves even today as a cautionary tale for science that can increasingly clone and gene edit in godlike fashion. So, if resurrection is neither of these things, neither heaven nor resuscitation, what is it exactly? Well, that's what the Sadducees in Luke's gospel want to know today. Actually, they don't really care. See, the Sadducees are a group in first century Judaism who don't believe in resurrection, and so their question to Jesus does not hope for an actual answer. It hopes to make Jesus look foolish. The Sadducees intend to mock and belittle. And so they ask Jesus, if a woman has been married to seven brothers in turn, then to whom is she married in the resurrection? That's not a serious question, you see. Jesus meets their mockery with keen insight. And his answer, like Job's surprising soliloquy, offers a glimpse of what resurrection's all about. In his response to the Sadducees, much to my English teacher mother's joy, Jesus becomes a cosmic grammarian, hearkening to the story of Moses and the burning bush in Egypt. Jesus alludes to God's self-given name as I am. God is, not was. And in the eternally present God, Jesus conveys, nothing is lost. Nothing will be or can be lost. That, you see, is the key to resurrection. And it's what makes resurrection hope different from either heaven or resuscitation. See, in our idea of heaven, we set aside the burdens of our lives and we escape our hurts. Just think about how all the classic hymns talk about heaven. Lay my burden down. We set our burdens aside, and we escape our hurts. And in resuscitation, we simply get to keep going for another round with those burdens and those hurts in tow. But let me ask you, can you imagine either of those options being very palatable to Job? Would Job be content in a heaven in which his sores are gone, but in which the futility and injustice of his family's death was still extant? Or, at death, would Job be contented to be resuscitated right back into the life and pain he's been living? Neither of these things is the vision that breaks into Job's consciousness right in the midst of his suffering. Job's vision is that he will be redeemed bodily. He will be made whole in every sense of that term. That means that he and the world will be repaired, not merely resuscitated. That means that his loss will be restored, not merely that he'll be anesthetized to it in some gauzy heaven. That's the promise of resurrection. It's not escape from this creation like heaven, and it's not a continuation of the same in this creation like resuscitation. It is, as N.T. Wright says, the process of new creation, in which what may seem impossible in human terms is possible with God. Holy Scripture gives us two images of what this looks like, one individual and one corporate. In 1 Corinthians, St. Paul says, in effect, that what we will be in the resurrection is both the same and different from what we now are, as an acorn is to an oak tree. Now think about that. If aliens landed on earth and we showed them an acorn and we showed them an oak tree and we said that these two things are the same thing, the aliens would be as confused as we are by the notion of resurrection. But God's promise is that whatever we are today, with whatever brokenness, whatever stunting limitation, whatever disappointment and hurt, in the resurrection, we will be as the oak tree is to the acorn, grown and blossomed into God's fullness for us, with strength and beauty and completion that is beyond our comprehension now. Our limitations won't be escaped. They'll be redeemed. So that the very things that have most pained us will become the source of our strength. Each of us, individually. And corporately, God grants the great vision to St. John the Divine at the very end of John's revelation. Again, that vision is not of heaven up there or of more of a world that's simply the same down here. Rather, the vision is of the new Jerusalem come down from heaven to earth. In that great city, which in John's vision stands for the whole redeemed world, God dwells with us. In the middle of that city, in the middle of that world, flows the river of the water of life. And in that city, the gates are never closed. They are open to all. Because the love of God reigns. So what difference does all of this make? Is it just how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Resurrection may be a hope, but it's not here yet. We still live in the world as it is now. We still feel like Job sometimes. So why does resurrection matter? It matters for two reasons. First, as a future hope. A week ago, I participated with thousands of others in Houston's annual Alzheimer's Walk. And as I thought of my many friends and loved ones who have faded or are fading into the ravages of dementia, the notion of a resurrection that ultimately restores us to wholeness, it mattered a whole lot. And when I think of the pains that many people on this earth, that many people sitting in these pews face every day, the hope that those very pains somehow God will eventually knit into our strength, that strengthens me. And second, resurrection matters as a present charge. I don't know about you, but I turn on the news or social media and I see a lot of Sadducees who mock and belittle and traffic in smallness that ultimately denies the goodness of God's world and God's children. And I see daily more and more people listen to the Sadducees and begin to think that perhaps the Sadducees' message is the best we can do. But then I read the words of Jesus, who reminds us that God is, and God is good, and that God's promises are sure. The ancient Sadducees, they all died out. They were, and they are not. And today's Sadducees will die out too. But Jesus' gospel lives. And at its heart is the promise of resurrection. And so we can be daily resurrection people. We can be those who live by the vision of the oak tree to the acorn, who live by the vision of the holy city whose gates are never shut. We can be people who grant the world a glimpse of resurrection in the here and now. And that glimpse will carry us into God's good future, in which resurrection will be the really real. Amen.